Amen. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love, for the power of the Spirit of God, for setting us free, for loving us, for forgiving us of our sin, for giving us a reason to praise you and honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray right now as we open your word that it would be fresh, that it would be alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that each one of us would personalize the word of God today, that we might be what you've created us to be. We love you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we kind of jump into the middle of a story of a woman by the name of Hannah and her husband and family. Her husband's name was Elkanah. I know there's a lot of children, a lot of parents, of expectant parents that maybe want to steal that name, Elkanah. And that was her husband. And Hannah was in need of a touch from God. Hannah being the wife of Elkanah, I guess this would be a good place for me to tell you that I probably should inform you that she was one of Elkanah's wives. His other wife's name was Peninnah. I'm not joking. Peninnah. How about that? Peninnah. And Peninnah and Elkanah and Hannah went on a trip to the temple of God. They left their home of Ramah and went to Shiloh to the temple of God, as they did every year, to make sacrifices unto God. And as Hannah went, she had a heavy heart, and it grew heavier even while they were there, because Hannah had not been able to bear children up to this point, and it was a great source of pain and anguish for her. Peninnah, her wife-in-law, whatever you would call her, and that's a sermon for another day, by the way. Don't try to figure all that out. Peninnah had several children, but she heaped coals of pain and anguish upon Hannah because she mocked her and ridiculed her. And so Hannah is just downtrodden. And as we come into Hannah's life here, she's down and out. Some would say she was depressed. She felt abandoned by God and all alone. She needed a touch from God. She needed an awakening experience. She needed the transformational power of Jesus Christ to be manifest in her life. So this morning, I want us to use Hannah as an example of how we should respond when we need God to move in our circumstance. When we need God to move and create a revival of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. When we want God to show up and show off. What do you do? How do you respond to God when that's your circumstance? When it seems like everything's working against you, and you do ask the question, God, what's going on? What's the deal? Why are you doing that? Why are you allowing this to me? You ever been there? Don't lie. Well, Hannah's in the middle of it. She teaches us four things that should be our response. If you want an awakening experience, if you want a revival, if you want God to move in your circumstance, number one, you got to pray. You got to pray. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And then down in verse 12 it says, and she kept on praying to the Lord. She didn't just pray, she kept on praying. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And the tense of that verb there, humble themselves and pray, is in the tense where it's continuous action. It's not just a one-time thing, it's pray and keep on praying. Hannah understood that. She kept on praying. We often think of God as that great big genie in the sky that we ask and He has to deliver. And if we just keep on asking long enough, then God's obligated to have to give us what we ask for. But that's not prayer. See, prayer is the key that unlocks the power of God in the life of the believer. Proverbs 15:8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. In Isaiah 56:7, listen carefully to this verse. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Over in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 21, we have this picture of Jesus that you never see a drawing of. His neck, the veins in his neck are bulging. His face is red. He is flat out mad. And he is cleaning out the temple because they have turned his father's house into a den of thieves. And what does he say? He quotes that very verse from Isaiah, that my father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And so God has initiated this thing called prayer. And I don't understand why, but God has chosen prayer to be the conduit through which he operates and where his power is demonstrated in our lives. Now get this though. Prayer is not an opportunity to get God on our side. I know a lot of people that think that God, if we pray hard enough and long enough, we act like he's hard of hearing. Well, God, you hadn't answered yet. You haven't given him what I've asked for. So you start bringing your circle of friends into, hey, y'all pray with me. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for this. And y'all just help pray this way. But prayer is not an opportunity to get God on our side. Prayer is an opportunity for us to get on God's side, for us to get with God's program, for us to get in the power of God that he has in store for us. So if you want God to move, just keep on praying, because awakening is the result of prayer. But not only do you need to pray, the second word is pour. You want God to move, P-O-U-R. You want God to move in your circumstance, then you better start pouring. What? Look at verses 13 to 15. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. I guess this is where silent prayer came from. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli was the priest at the temple. He looked at her. He thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. And I love verse 15. Hannah says, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not drinking wine or intoxicating drink. The NIV says, I haven't drank wine or beer. But literally, I have not drank wine or intoxicating drink. And then listen to this last phrase. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Wow. I'm not going to ask you, will you do that? I'm going to ask you, have you ever done that? Just poured out your soul to the Lord. I mean, if you feel God is silent, if you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, just start pouring. Pour out your soul to the Lord. Listen, God is not interested in our skin-deep, superficial commitment to him. He wants you to be sold out. S-O-U-L. Sold out. He wants all of your heart, all of your soul. He said so in Matthew 22, 34 to 37. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. So if you were to ask Jesus today, Jesus, hey, cut to the quick. What's the most important thing in here? He would tell you to be sold out, to love me with everything you got. Pour your soul out to the Lord. When's the last time you've done that? Have you ever done that? You want God to move in your circumstance? Do we want God to move at Valley View Baptist Church to where we can experience something that only God could produce? I'm telling you, it starts with prayer. It starts with us pouring out our hearts to the Lord. Hannah was so fervent in her prayer that the preacher, Eli, thought she was drunk. I want you to hear me. The reason we come to church is not to be religious. It's not to hear a sermon. It's not just to sing songs. The reason we come here, I want you to try to change your paradigm, your way of thinking here. The reason we come here is not just to be religious and check the box off. The reason we come here is to pour our soul out to the Lord, to pour our hearts out. Paul said that in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Man, that's being poured out on the altar, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the transformational power of Jesus Christ evidenced in your life when you pray and pour out your heart to him. Paul was saying you better be sold out. You better be willing to pour out your soul for the cause of Christ, because you cannot glorify God with a half-hearted walk. God won't bless a life that has divided loyalty. God will use and bless the person like Hannah that pours her soul out. You want God to move? If awakening comes and goes and you're still the same as you are right here today, your marriage is unmoved, your parenting is the same, your outlook on life, your spirituality hasn't been taken up a notch, it's going to be because you have refused to pray and pour your soul out. Then there's a third one. It's praise. She prays. Look down at verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Now notice that Hannah has not yet become pregnant, obviously, it's the next morning. She cries out to God in her anguish. She has this mountain that is a burden to her, and she's crying out to God. She begins to pray. She pours out her heart. She wakes up the next morning, and she just begins to worship the Lord in all the freedom that she can muster. But she's not pregnant yet. She hasn't heard nothing from God. She's wept. She's cried out, but still nothing from God. So what did she do? Quit church? No. Turn her back on God? No. Form a God doesn't love me support group? No. You know what Hannah did? Hannah got her praise on. That's a whole different way of thinking. That's why I interrupted us today, to make you think about what it is we're saying. I'm going to worship you forever? Why do you think you're going to worship him forever if you won't worship him right now? Forever starts now. To empty ourselves and to glorify the matchless name that is Jesus. I mean, I've often thought about the way we worship and why we worship and how we worship. And I got to tell you, there'll be a lot of uncomfortable people right here in this room. If you are saved and you are going to heaven and that's between you and God, based on the way you worship, you're going to be really uncomfortable in eternity. I'm just saying. Because I promise you, in eternity, when we bow down before the Lord, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, I won't have no problem doing it then. Brother, if you got a problem doing it now, you'll have a problem doing it then. You probably won't have the opportunity then. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. And every time we have an opportunity to worship, it's an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I confess you're the King of the universe. I'm going to worship you forever. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. I worship you. I confess that you're Lord. Every time we worship is an opportunity to confess. But you know what I love about that verse? It says that they got up early and worshiped. Because every now and then I'm of the opinion, especially at the 9 o'clock service, don't tell them, I'll tell them myself, that it's impossible to get up early and worship at the same time. But brother, I'm going to tell you, they got up and she got her worship on. She was set free to worship the Lord. Much of our worship is based on the atmosphere, the style of music, the way we feel, who's there, who's not there. But I want you to know that we don't worship a certain style of song. We don't worship a sound system or an instrument. No, we come into this house and we gather in His name to worship Him. Who's Him? Man, we're so calloused. Do you understand what we're doing here today? I mean, we're not here to see Brother Billy or to check out his word today or to hear his sermon or to see what songs Dave picked out. We're here to meet with the King of the universe, to worship Him, Jesus. And there's three reasons I want to give you real quick why you should worship Him. First of all, because of who He is. Man, He's the King. We live in a time where, man, if you're going to worship a king, there's a lot of people that worship King Barack Obama. And they're dreading because his reign's coming to an end. There's others that have jumped on the King Trump bandwagon. But brother and sister, if there's ever a time we're going to worship the King, it ought to be right now. The one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the creator of the universe. He is the provider. He's our healer. He's the savior of the world. We worship him because of who he is. But we also worship him because of what he does. I mean, we could start over here and work our way around the room today. And just with this many people, we could spend the rest of the week just talking about what God has done. I mean, there's enough testimonies in this room just to share what God has done. I could take a lot of that time, and I know you don't doubt me. Don't dare me. I mean, I could tell you a lot of things about what God's done in my own heart and in my own life. And I'd get excited to tell you what God's done in my life. That's why I became a preacher in the first place. I just wanted to tell people, look what Jesus has done for me. But I would get just as excited to hear you tell me what Jesus has done for you. He's done a lot. But let me tell you, the psalmist, believe it or not, the psalmist can say it better than I can. and probably better than you can. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever." Listen to this. Y'all haven't said amen yet. Listen to this. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve." Somebody say amen or we're going home. Amen. And because you said amen, we're going to do 30 more minutes. Amen. He does not treat our sins as we deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That He doesn't treat me the way my sins deserve, because I deserve hell. I do, man. I'm just going to, can I be honest? And so do you. But praise God, I'm not getting hell. I'm getting heaven. That makes me want to glorify Him and praise Him for what He's done. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." Woo, glory. Man, you know how I translate that last verse, "as far as the east is from the west"? That's a complete circle. That's the picture of eternity. That's the picture of, you know, the sea of forgetfulness. He just casts it away. Now, God don't forget because He's God. But, man, He treats us. He don't hold our sin against us. Here's the way I look at it. When I'd go do revivals, Tuesday night I would always share my testimony. And I quit doing that several years ago because it dawned on me that, man, that was a long time ago. And when I started talking about my testimony, what God has done in my life, the details of it, it dawned on me that, I always describe it this way, that was a person ago. I don't even know who that was. That's how God can do your sin. He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and you're a new creation. We praise Him because of who He is. We praise Him because of what He does. And then we also, thirdly, we praise Him because of what He's going to do. That's what Hannah did. She's not pregnant yet. She just got her praise on. She's praising Him anyway. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the valley, she lifts up her voice and she just begins to cry out to God. She's pouring herself out and she begins to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not because of what, so much because of who He is or what He's done, but because of what she's trusting Him that He's going to do. And every time we worship, man, we ought to have one eye on what He has done, but we ought to have the other eye on what He's going to do. And whether you realize it or not, when we come together and we worship, what we're saying is, "Lord Jesus, we know, we're expecting, You're coming back again. And because You're coming back again, I want to be found in a spirit of worship, whether it's on Sunday morning or Tuesday afternoon. God, I want to be worshiping You. I want to have a spirit of worship in my heart and in my life." Because we're casting our eye to the future. When He comes back again, and when He comes back again, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be spectacular. As my dad would say, it's going to be fantabulous. It's going to be awesome. So the heart of worship says, "Lord, even when You seem silent, and even though You seem silent in my life right now, I'm going to worship You anyway." Pray, pour, praise. And then finally, persevere. Now, this is a part where I believe God really has given me this word for us at Valley View as it relates to this awakening, is this word right here, persevere. It comes from verse 19 again, and I want to read it to you again. "Early the next morning, they arose, they worshiped before the Lord, and then went back home." They went back home to Ramah. Wow, just like that, she goes back to her greatest source, because Peninnah will be there, still throwing up in her face her lack of children. Her greatest source of pain is back in Ramah. But here she comes, and understand where Hannah is here. She had gone to Shiloh with Elkanah and their family to make their yearly sacrifice at the temple. While at the temple, Hannah became distraught and discouraged with the weight of not being able to bear a child. So what did she do? She prayed. She poured out her heart. She began to praise the Lord. And now the Bible says she returned to Ramah, her home. She didn't quit because God didn't answer immediately, didn't speak to her. She didn't turn away from spiritual things. No, she persevered. If you want to see God move, if you want to see the transformational power of God, if you want to be closer to God than you've ever been, you can't quit. You can't quit. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? God will never lead you. God may lead you to something new, but He will never lead you to quit and do nothing. Ever. Well, I need a break. A break. We get our strength from serving God. The Bible says we'll mount up with wings as eagles as we glorify Him. So we got to worship. I love the picture of Hannah returning to her home, though, in the face of adversity and heartache and deep sorrow, because now she has a peace in her heart that had eluded her for so long. Now, there's no words in the Bible, I believe, that are there by accident. Let me share with you real quick, okay, real quick. They went home to Ramah. You know what Ramah means literally in the Hebrew? It means mountain. And it was mountainous in Ramah. It's known best for being Samuel, Hannah's son, that she would give birth to. It's known mainly for being Samuel's hometown, Ramah. But it means mountain. You know what Shiloh, where they went to offer their sacrifices, you know what Shiloh means? Place of peace. So Hannah leaves this break hurdle, this place of great mountains and hurdles in her life, and she goes to the temple, and there at the temple, she found the peace of God. Now she's returning because she's not going to fight this battle anymore in her own strength, but now with the strength of the Lord that she's never known previously. She is now armed. She's now received the power of God. She's had an awakening. She's had a revival. You see, I believe with all of my heart that this awakening, above every awakening we've ever had, and probably true of any time that a church really needs revival, and I believe we do, there's no doubt in my mind that the greatest need for awakening and revival in our church is not for the prodigal sons of this world that have forsaken the Father and are wasting their lives on worldly pursuits. There's a lot of people out there, and I ask you to pray for them, and that's in the prayer guide. Who is it that God's put on your heart? But before you start praying for anybody else to come to the Lord and to quit running from God and come to the Lord, how about put yourself first and say, God, it's not my brother, but it's me. I need prayer. I need a revival. I need an awakening. I need a transformation in my own life. Now, the prodigals need Jesus, that's for sure. But I've discovered that some of the Father's children that stay home need revival just as bad as the prodigals that are rebelling against God. You know the story of the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. You know the story. The father had two sons, and the youngest son came to his father and said, hey, Dad, give me my inheritance. And he leaves the home, and the Bible says he went off into a far country, and there he wasted everything that his father had, wasted his entire inheritance on the things of the world, on riotous living. And he ends up in the pig slop, feeding the pigs, a Jew feeding the pigs. That's as low as it gets for a Jew. And he's feeding the pigs, and he comes to himself, and he says, you know what? Even the servants in my father's house have it better than me. And the Bible says he got up and went back home, and his father, even while he saw him in a great distance, ran and met him. And he says, kill the fatted calf, put a robe on his back, put a ring on his finger, and they had a great big party. And as they had that candlelit house, and I bet as that brother came in from the fields that day, he saw the figures in the windows. They were dancing, and he could just tell there's something going on, and he heard the music, and he's like, what's going on? The father comes out, and he says, come on in. Your brother that was dead is now alive. I don't think the father realized that the son that stayed home had left him a long time before his younger brother did. Even though he never left. There's a lot of people in this room that have never left physically the church, but spiritually you've checked out. You're not where you once were. You're not serving like you did. The joy of serving the Lord has just disappeared from your heart and your life. I'm telling you, the prodigal's brother needed an awakening. So I'm speaking to you. Every Sunday I stand here and I say, I'm headed to Connection Point, and y'all turn me off because you've heard it so much you could do the speech. But maybe the person that needs to connect today is you. Maybe it's you that needs to come to the Lord and say, God, I just want to pour out my heart. I come to you in prayer. I pour out my heart. I praise you, and I'm going to persevere. That's my prayer to you. There's a song that's been stuck in my heart. I've listened to it a bunch of times. I'm not going to sing it to you because that would ruin everything. But I want to read it to you because I believe Hannah could have written this song. So picture it from Hannah's perspective as she penned these words. Decisions must be made. And now I have a choice. I need your wisdom, Lord. I need to hear your voice. I'm facing challenges and the wall is closing in. I'm crying out to you, my one true faithful friend. I know you are the one who guides me day by day. The answer's found in you. You're the truth, the life, the way. When others seem to fail and darkness is all around, Lord, you're always standing there. You're the one true hope I've found. Hear my prayer, O Lord. I need you in my life. I cry to you, O Lord, please lead me to the light. Show me the way and cleanse me from my sin. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you once again. Boy, that's the prayer of a heart that wants an awakening. Lord, I know you. I've known your power. I've known your might. But I need you. I need you again. That's Billy Joy's prayer. And it's my hope that it'll be your prayer, that today you would cry out to the Lord. Lord, I need you beside me. I need you to guide me. Lord, please hear me, be near to me as I pray, as I pour, as I praise, as I persevere. God, my prayer is that you will meet me. I need you. Would you pray that prayer? God, I love you. And we need revival. I look out over this room and the first service as well as this one, and I just know that if we would all just be transparent and honest, we need a brand new touch. We need you once again. We need you in our worship. We need you in our ABS classes. We need you in our day-to-day walk. We need you in our families. We need you as parents. We need you as young people. We need you. So I pray you would guide us and direct us. Stand beside us. Move us. Stir us to all you've created us to be. And when the circumstances of life seems like there's insurmountable hills and we're living in Ramah, I pray that you would take us to Shiloh and give us the peace that passes all understanding and a love for you and strength that we've never known. So we submit ourselves afresh and anew to the Lordship of Christ, and we ask that you move and stir in hearts and lives right now, and we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.